Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13, which this is one of my favorite passages in the Bible of faith. I'd like to give a quick plug to Sunday school. I'm a little biased. I have the best Sunday school class we have at the church. That's my opinion. If you ask any of the Sunday school teachers, I'm sure they will tell you the same thing, but mine's the best. That's it. Only because of the kids that are in there, not because of anything I do, but because of the kids. Yeah. They make it good, so that's what I'd like to say about that. All right, so Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. If you will stand in honor of reading God's Word with me, that is page 809 in my Bible. All righty. Matthew 8, starting with verse 5. When Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed and in a terrible suffering." Jesus said to him, "I will go and heal him." The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. I tell this one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, "I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and from the west and will take their place at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Jesus said to the centurion, "Go. It will be done as you had believed it would." And then his servant was healed that very hour. Let's bow our heads. Lord God, we thank you for your word, Father. We thank you for so many men of faith in your word for us to look upon and follow, Lord. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the price he paid on Calvary. Father, as we come before you this morning, I pray that all that is said and done would just honor and glorify you, Father. I just pray that your Holy Spirit would just guide, guard, and direct us. I lift up Brother Steve as he delivers the message you've laid upon his heart this morning. I pray that you would just anoint his words and give him power from heaven. I pray, Father, there'd be one here that does not know you as Lord and as Savior, that today would be the day of their salvation. For it's in Christ's mighty name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for standing.
Okay. Outstanding. Thank you, veterans, so much for your sacrifice and your service. It's a great honor to see all the pictures of Bob Coons. Golly, man. Wow. Austin Carr, that was unbelievable, wasn't it? Wow. Brother Austin. Charlie Gaines, wow. Did you see that? That was amazing. And then Vincent Terry, boy, they're proud of their boy. Amen. It was picture after picture of that. Yeah, man, it's great. Now, let me get a quick, just a little sip here, and we'll commence to it. As we approach Veterans Day this year, we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded of their service to this nation. I think the older I get, the more sentimental I am. When we think about the defense of our freedom, when we think about the price that they paid physically, the price that they paid emotionally, the price that their families have paid, the worried nights and the worried days, and even some of the price that they've paid spiritually, they've had to look death in the eye and take the life of another to defend our very right to do what we do here this morning. It is amazing to me, and how some continue to pay the price. They come home, but they live with their wounds, with their emotional wounds, with their physical wounds, and they live with those things for the rest, some of them, for the very rest of their lives. But we've not come here this morning to worship our veterans, but to worship our God. And we serve a mighty God, but a good, honorable, respectable military is a gift, and it is a great protection from Almighty God, and we thank Him for them, and we thank Him for it today. So as we look at this passage, there are some notable qualities that we find in our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and there are some respectable qualities that we find in this Roman centurion that we see or may have seen in some of our nation's military, and that is a good thing. We think about them and we smile about that, and we shed a tear about this quality that we may have noticed, and we rejoice to the Lord in thanksgiving for the good men and women that have gone, that have answered the clarion call, that have taken up the cause to serve in our military, that have defended the Constitution, that have defended the flag of this great nation and the freedoms they represent. Amen? That's a good thing. So as we think about Jesus, as we think about this passage, as we think about the servant, as we think about the centurion, I want you to see if you get the recurring theme. There's a recurring theme that happens over and over again as we look at Jesus in the Gospels. What is the recurring theme? It's how often Jesus Christ talked to people that other groups rejected. Jesus made a habit of talking to outcasts. Jesus made a habit to talking to the downtrodden. Jesus made a habit to talking to those who were objects of prejudice. Jesus did. Jesus made a habit of talking to people that were ridiculed. Jesus. Jesus spoke to tax collectors. He spoke with prostitutes. He associated and spoke to lepers and even little children. His disciples tried to run off. Jesus spoke to them. Here in our context, Jesus engages with a Gentile. That'd be me and you, my friend. A Gentile who happens to be a Roman soldier. And Jesus' Jewish apostles would be thinking, is he really doing this? Is he really entertaining this centurion's question? Are we really going to go here? And you know what Jesus is thinking? Yes, I am. Yes, I am. See, the Jews barely tolerated Gentiles. The Jews barely tolerated Gentiles, and they despised the Romans. This guy is a Roman Gentile centurion. He was not just a foot soldier in the Roman army. He was not just a legionnaire. He was a centurion, a commander of 100. He was somebody. He was a somebody. This army happened to be occupying Israel. The Jews were a suppressed and controlled people. A centurion would be loosely comparable to a captain today in the United States Army. I say loosely comparable. Most Jews avoided the Roman soldiers. Most Jews spat on the ground when a Roman soldier would walk by. They just spit in their disgust, in their prejudice of who they were. We're reminded here that Jesus receives any kind of a person, folks. Jesus receives any kind of a person who approaches him. You may be sitting here today thinking to yourself, I can't let go of the pew. I can't walk that aisle. I can't receive this Jesus that preacher is going to tell me about. Oh, friend, yes, you can. Because Jesus receives any person who approaches him. Your sin can never be too great. Your failures can never be so huge that the Son of God, the Son of Man, won't welcome you with loving arms and give you what you so desperately need today, and that's salvation. Amen, church? That's salvation. Jesus made an amazing observation about the centurion's faith within this passage. My New King James Version says, Jesus marveled. That's a huge statement for Jesus to marvel. Jesus said and did a lot of amazing, marvelous things. I mean, he brought the dead back to life. He made limbs where there were no limbs. He took shriveled hands and made them whole. He took deaf ears and made them hear. He took people that could not speak and let them speak. He took paralyzed people and let them walk. He took people that struggled mentally and made them sane. Oh man, it's incredible what Jesus did. Jesus did some amazing things through the Gospels, Matthew, John, Luke, Mark. He did some amazing things. But in this instance, Jesus says, he marveled. It's only two places in the Gospels where Jesus marvels. There's a parallel account of our passage here in Matthew 8 found in Luke chapter 7. Same basic story, Jesus marveled. That's one time. We find the other place that Jesus marvels in Mark chapter 6, where Jesus marvels at the unbelief of those people from his hometown, Nazareth. Jesus marveled at their unbelief. Those are the only two instances within the Gospels that we find Jesus marveled. Jesus told his disciples in verse 10 that he had not found such great faith, not even in Israel. That's a huge statement coming from the Son of God. That leads me to ask this question to you this morning. If Jesus were commenting on my faith, if Jesus were commenting on your faith, how would he describe it? Would Jesus marvel at your great faith today? Would he marvel at the strength of your great faith? Or would he marvel at your unbelief today? Would he marvel at your weak, watered-down approach to him? Would he marvel at your lack of talking to him? Your lack of getting into his word? Your lack of not sharing the truth? Would he marvel at that? Or would he marvel at this incredible faith that you possess? I want to share with you as we think about this soldier. I want to share with you as we think about this great, example that this soldier, this centurion gives us. I want to share with you several things about people of great faith. Because this is what I believe. I believe there are people of great faith right here in the midst of this sanctuary this morning. People of great faith. Not polished people. Not people that are trying to put on a show. Not people that are trying to put out a product. But just genuine people of great faith. So see if you line up with some of this. And for some of you, this may challenge you in some areas. And if you're challenged, may you find yourself seeking God's forgiveness and seeking a fresh touch from Him today. You line up with this, boy, this is a message for you to take on and share with somebody else. Amen? Several things I want to share with you. Number one, people of great faith are concerned about the needs of others. Look at verse 6 with me, Matthew chapter 8, verse 6. The Word of God reads, Matthew 8, 6, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. The centurion did not ask for something for himself, did he? No, he came to the Lord, the Savior of the universe, the Son of God. He was there for his suffering servant, the centurion was. The word for servant in the New Testament Greek literally means slave. You see, the Jews at this time could not own slaves, whereas the Romans had slaves, had servants, and used them. And here this guy is, a powerful, a wealthy leader. Here he is. It would have been easy for him to discard his paralyzed slave, to just turn out his paralyzed servant. It would have been easy for him to find another one to replace the paralyzed one because he's got the means to do it. But he doesn't. He cared enough about this person to seek Jesus' help. See, a mark of someone with great faith is they are constantly concerned for the needs of others. You've seen the Geico commercial? I love these Geico commercials. These two ladies are sitting on a bench in a park. One is a little bit older than the other one. She's eating her lunch. The other one has her earbuds in and she's listening to something on her phone, and she says, wow, 15 minutes could save me 15%. The other lady looks over at her and says, everybody knows that. She says, well, did you know, the lady with the earbuds, did you know that genies can be very literal? The other lady said, no, I did not know that. Flashes to an example. There's a guy cleaning out his basement or his attic, I don't know which. He's dusting some things off and he pulls out a lamp. He rubs it. And poof, here's this genie. Now, I would immediately stop the commercial at that point because you know why? The genie had a piece of gum in his mouth. I would have walked up as a director and said, spit that gum out in my hand. I noticed that. I picked up on that. Gum in the mouth when you're speaking. Don't do that. Well, he's doing the commercial. He's got a piece of gum in his mouth. That's okay. Right? And you can tell, you know, the genie's kind of, you know, half out of it because he's been in that bottle for so, been in that lamp for so long. And the guy that's just rubbed it, I mean, he's just ecstatic. The guy goes, okay, one wish. You know what he says? I want $1 million. You know what he gets? He gets $1 million, man. I mean, they're running around in the room. They're outside the house. Now, for some of you, that would be utopia. That would be heaven. Amen? You would commence with the bow and the gun and all that, man. You would call all your friends and y'all would harvest bucks for, I don't know, how long it would take you to shoot $1 million. It would take you a long time, right? Wow. If Jesus stood before you today, if Jesus stood before you and said he would give you anything you asked, would you ask for something for yourself or would you ask for him to help somebody else? Yes. I think about my gimped up dad, struck by a drunk driver back in the early 90s. Several hip replacement surgeries, several neck surgeries, several knee surgeries. Disabled, looks like a train wreck when he walks, really shouldn't be up on his feet. One leg shorter than the other one. Never complains about the pain. I would ask Jesus, touch him. Give him back that body. Right? I've got some lost family members that are caught up in substance abuse, some alcoholics, some marijuana, some worse. Jesus, would you touch them? Right? Are you more concerned with your own need? Or do you, my friend, care more for the needs of others? If you do, you're a person of great faith. Number two, people of great faith, approach God with humility. Approach God with humility. Look at verse 7 and 8 with me. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. Verse 8, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word. And my servant, I love that. Just speak a word. Speak a word and my servant will be healed. Now we've already mentioned the centurion's status in his culture. He is not a legionnaire. He's a centurion. He is a leader of 100 troops. He's a Roman soldier though. You know what? A legionnaire, a centurion, does not really matter. You know what they could do? A Roman soldier had the authority to come up to any Jew and compel them to do work for them. So how do you know that? Sermon on the Mount, just a few chapters back. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Matthew chapter 5, verse 41. Jesus preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, five teaching discourses in three chapters. Matthew 5, 41. Jesus says this, and whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Talking about a Roman soldier coming up to a Jew saying, hey boy, carry my stuff. The law says 1 mile, you take him two. You take him two. Jesus is talking about the right of any Roman soldier to demand a Jew to carry their equipment for 1 mile. But rather than strutting up to Jesus, the centurion didn't strut up to Jesus and demand a miracle. The centurion demonstrated humility before the Son of God. The centurion called Jesus Lord. You know what that means? Number one, it means he was given the proper respect. He was a Jewish teaching rabbi. And he pays him the respect by calling him sir. Oh, but this word also means something else. this centurion is calling Jesus Lord. He's calling him Lord. This is this old boy's profession of faith. Right here, Lord. See, James chapter 4, verse 6 says, But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the who? The proud. But gives what? Gives grace to the who? The humble. Amen? And grace was rolling his way. See, we can come boldly before the throne of grace in prayer, but our boldness needs to be coupled with our humility. I see so many times spiritual pride, so many times puffed upness in the people of God. Whether this church or other churches, it ought not be that way. Oh, we can storm in boldly, but we better be walking on our knees when we get there. Amen? Humbly before the throne. See, remember, we have done nothing to receive anything that God has to offer. Not one thing. Say, I'm pretty good, Pastor. I put in a check today. I threw something in. What do you mean, man? Nothing. I invited somebody. I shared my faith this past week. We have done nothing to receive what God has to offer us. Nothing. The only thing we deserve because of our sin is a little lonely corner in hell. That's all we deserve, friend. That's all we deserve. Every good thing we receive from God is because of His love, is because of His grace, not our worthiness. See, we start messing up when we think we're worthy. We start messing up when we think we ought to be heading the parade, man. We mess it up when we start thinking like that. See, number three, people of great faith do not need, this is the third point, people of great faith do not need visible evidence. They don't need visible evidence. They only need God's Word. God's Word is enough for them. Oh, this is my favorite. This is my whole favorite part of the whole passage. Right here. Look at the second half of verse 8. Second half of verse 8 says, but only speak a what? A word. You didn't even got to come, Jesus. Just speak a word. Don't come to my house. I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. Just speak a word. I love it. And my servant will be healed. The centurion did not need to see any visible evidence. Did not need to see any a huge build-up to a miracle, no kind of entourage traveling. He said, Jesus, say the word and my servant will be healed. The essence of great faith is to believe God without seeing any evidence, church. Without seeing any evidence. Unbelief says, I will believe it when I see it, Thomas. Right? I'll believe it when I see it. But great faith says, I believe it whether I see it or not. Anybody seen Jesus today? I mean, I see the body of Christ. But have you seen the physical, manifest presence of one person called Jesus Christ? I've not seen that. Have you heard that audible voice? I've heard Jesus through the Word of God. But have you heard, has Jesus come down to you and no? But is He real? Yes. Will I lay eyes on Him one day? Absolutely. Will He embrace me one day, Pastor? Absolutely. Will He be there when it's time for me to depart this place? Absolutely. Absolutely. Jesus. See, the centurion did not just have faith that his servant would get better. He put his faith in Jesus. This is his salvation, man. This is the servant's physical healing and the centurion's spiritual healing, which I'm sure the servant got later. They both get saved. See, faith is only as good as the object of your faith. People have some faith in some crazy stuff today, don't they? Great faith is great because of the great God who is the object of our faith. That's the beauty of it. That's the beauty. The centurion placed his faith in Jesus and the word of healing that Jesus would speak. And so the question for you, church, is this. How much are we believing God's word? Well, we believe the word of God, Pastor. We're conservative. Really? Okay. So as he gives us direction, as he gives us promises, as He gives us, what else does He give us? As He gives us love, as He gives us sustenance of life, as Jesus gives us correction and discipline and reproving and rebuking, how do we get that? We get that as we read it in the Word of God. We get that as it's preached to us. We get that as we go through a Bible study. We get that. We get that as we open the Word of God each and every day. We get that. We get God's Word. So the question is, how much of that Word do we believe? And this is, I may be totally off here. I've been wrong a time or two, ask my wife, but this is what I think. After 20-something years, after living in this culture, after trying to pastor in the Western church, in America, this is what I think. We agree with what we feel like agreeing with. See that? That's what we do. See, Christianity today is so subjective. It is so feelings-based when it comes to the eternal truth of God's Word. If a weak Christian, an undiscipled Christian, an untethered from a church Christian, thinks that God's Word is somehow going to rein in, somehow going to convict them to stop an abhorrent sinful behavior, a sinful practice, you know what people to do in America? You know what they do in America today? They just find a church that doesn't preach about that. There's plenty of them around that don't preach about that. And instead of submitting to the Word of God in belief, this is what they do. They play it off by pointing the finger. Say, well, those folks over there at New Hope, they're just legalistic. That pastor over there, he worships the Word of God. I don't worship the Word of God. I worship God that is revealed in the Word of God. Right? Kind of hard to separate that thing, man. Right? They say, well, they're so old-fashioned, narrow-minded. I resemble that remark. And you know what they say they are? We're so with the culture today. We're so sophisticated. Man, we're reaching people for Christ. In actuality, all they're doing is watering down the gospel and muddying up the water so that people don't know what saved and lost really is. Well, I've quit preaching and gone to meddling. Let me move on. People of great faith are concerned about the needs of others. Secondly, people of great faith approach God with humility. Number three, people of great faith do not need visible evidence. God's Word is enough. Fourthly today, people of great faith understand spiritual authority. Spiritual authority. Look at verse 9. For I also. If you've never underlined that in your Bible, I would underline it now. For I also. Those three words. For I myself. For I also. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. You say, why is that so important? Why is that so gripping to you, preach? Man, what is the deal with that? The centurion did not brag that he was first a man in authority. He said he was a man under authority. And he's leading 100 men. For I also may not be too astonishing for you, but this is what made Jesus marvel. This is why Jesus sits back and goes, what? I've not seen this kind of faith in Israel. Unbelievable. I'm marveling today. You make the Son of God marvel, you've done something. Wow! This was the centurion's profession of faith, coupled with Lord in a few verses before. What the centurion really said was, Lord, I'm a man under authority like you, and I'm a man in authority like you. I don't have to run my own errands. I just command one of my soldiers to do it, and they do it. You know what the implication, you know what the correlation, you know what the tie of this is? What this really says is, I know, Jesus, I believe that you, Jesus, have the authority over sickness and suffering. You're divine. You're the Son of God. I know that all you have to do is give a word and the sickness leaves. You have command over it. A word. Not a group of words. Not several sentences. A word. That's it. You may be scratching your head and saying, Pastor, Jesus is God. He is the Son of God. That is correct. What authority was Jesus under? I've tried to train up you in the way you should go. Submission is not a bad thing. Authority is not a bad thing. There is submission within the Trinity of God. Jesus submits to the Father. The person of the Holy Spirit submits to the Son and submits to the Father, and yet they are still three, and yet they are still one. That's why we have submission in the home. That's quiet now. The wife submits to the husband submits to, the children submit to. It's modeled right there in the Trinity for us, church. It's modeled right there. Right there. Because Jesus was under God's authority, He possessed God's authority. In a similar way, the Roman centurion was under the authority of who? Under the emperor, and therefore he had the emperor's authority over his soldiers. 100 of them. People of great faith. I love people of great faith. Thank you for being people of great faith. People of great faith are concerned about the needs of others. Secondly, they approach God with humility. Thirdly, people of great faith do not need visible evidence. What? The Word of God is enough, right? Amen. Fourthly, people of great faith understand spiritual authority. You show me a guy who thinks he has great faith and he's not submissive to spiritual authority. He's not under the authority of a church. He's not under the authority of a pastor. He's not under authority of nothing. Look out. Something wrong with that dog. It won't hunt. It looks pretty. Will not hunt. Number five, a person of great faith. This ought to bless your socks off today. A person of great faith receives God's rewards. Receives God's rewards. Look at verses 10 through 13 with me. When Jesus heard it, when Jesus heard the guy, for I also am a man under. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel, exclamation mark in the Greek, there it is. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, three patriarchs. They'll sit down with them in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way as you have been believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. Between Jesus marveled and let it be done for you, there is this remark about how people from the east and west, that'd be us, friend, we're the eastern and the western, the Gentiles, from the east and west would gather for a heavenly feast with three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. See, the Jews, and Jesus' apostles were Jewish, and some of the entourage that were surrounding this conversation, some of the Jews did not like Jesus' generosity with the gospel. What's he saying, man? He's giving away our stuff. Didn't like Jesus' generosity with the gospel because they thought they had a monopoly on what? On God and heaven. The Jews are God's chosen people. The Jews always will be God's chosen people. Their day is coming, but right now we're in the church age. And friend, praise God for that. Amen. That the door is open to those of us from the east and the west. Thank you. I'm walking through it. Amen. I want what's on the other side. Jesus makes this remark. He talks about subjects of the kingdom. would be cast into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He's talking about some even of his chosen people. Some of his chosen people will end up in hell. Friend, if you turn your back upon the gospel call of Christ to receive him as your personal Savior and Lord, if you will not place your faith and trust in Jesus, if you reject it, you got a one-way ticket to weeping and gnashing of teeth. You don't want it. That's a description of hell. You don't need it. The price has been paid. Your redemption has been taken care of. See, Jesus was contrasting the kingdom of this world with the kingdom of God. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There they are. That's the kingdom of God. See, the greatest reward of faith in Jesus is a place at the table. Don't you love it? A place at the table. I walk into a restaurant. There's all kinds of family there. You know what I don't do? I don't bully up to the table. I let everybody sit down. And I look at my wife. I say, where do you want me? Amen? She points. And then I go. I have authority in my home, but there's just something about being invited to a place at the table. When we go home for Thanksgiving, go to Bob and Louise's house in Duncanville, Texas. Mom and Dad are getting too old to put on the dog and cook the turkey and the dressing, so we're going to go to Luby's up in there, and I'll do the same thing. We'll carry our stuff, and then I'll wait, and somebody will invite me to the table. One day I'm going to be in glory, and my place is going to be there. And I'm going to hang back and have somebody just kind of point at your place at the table. That's going to be a good spot. I don't care if I'm down at the end. I don't care if I'm in the middle. I just want to be at the table. Amen? And I've got a place at the table. And if you have Jesus, friend, you have a place at the table. The greatest reward of faith in Jesus is a place at the table. It is to be healed from your sin. Amen? It is to spend eternity with your Creator. As we close it out today, let me just say this. Faith, great people of faith, is your greatest asset. Unbelief is your greatest liability. And when it comes to God, He does not accept your logic. He does not accept your reason. He does not accept your good works. He does not accept your money, whether it be through American Express, MasterCard, Visa, or Discover. He does not accept it. Faith is not His preferred currency. It is God's only currency. Faith. Amen? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, for without faith, it is impossible to please God. Amen? As we bow our heads and as we close our eyes, we don't have to know everything there is to know about faith. We just need to employ faith. We need to get faith working. We need to get faith motivated. We need to get faith fleshed out. We need to be oozing with the faith of God. We need to be talking about the faith of God. We need to be sowing the seeds of the faith of God. And great people of faith do that. Lord, as we come here to you today, and as we think about the message preached, Lord, there may be someone here in our midst that doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior. And we pray that through the preaching of the Word of God, that they would be convicted in their spirit, in their soul, in the innermost recesses of their heart, they would sense a conviction that they cannot shake, that they cannot break, that they've tried to close before, that they tried to get numb to, Lord, but your convicting Holy Spirit is in them and on them so great right this moment that they have no other choice but to walk this aisle and take this preacher's hand. Father God, we pray there be freedom to come to the altars today, to intercede, to lay things down, to pray for someone else, to ask for the strength to share our faith with someone we love dearly that's lost. Father God, we pray for those that need help today. Lord, let them come to the altars. Those that need to get saved today, Lord, let them come. Let them walk this aisle. Those that have received Christ but have not followed in believers' baptism, Lord, let them come. Lord, those that even need to join the church, let them come. We praise you and we thank you for what you want to do with this great people of faith. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for saving us. It's in your name we pray. God's people said, as we stand all over the sanctuary, Brother Jeremiah is going to lead us this morning.